All right, guys, so go ahead and get started. Last week we did what? What was the lesson last week? Anybody remember?
It was on
Psalms 139, yeah. 1 through 6. That was last week. God's omniscience. Very good. That's pretty good memory there. Today we're going to continue in order in that psalm, and we're going to discuss God's omnipresence. So the verses today will start out in Psalm 139, 7 through 12. And those verses say this: "Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run to get away from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I climb upward on the rays of the morning sun, or land on the most distant shore of the sea, where the sun sets, even there your hand would guide me, and your right hand would hold on to me. If I say, let the darkness hide me, and let the light around me turn into night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. Night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." Wow, that's some great verses. Psalm 139, that is verse 7 through 12. We did 1 through 6 last week. So basically, being omnipresent means that always present everywhere. So ask yourself, is there any physical location in the universe where we can hide from God's presence? No. According to this verse here, absolutely not. Before I go any further, guys, I want to mention that Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. God is infinite, but all of created beings are finite, and all other beings are restricted to a given place at a given time. And there's no such thing as being 90% omnipotent or 60% omniscient. By the same token, either you're present everywhere all the time or you're not. Okay? And there's no such thing as partial omnipresence. And because Satan is a created being, he's limited and localized in the spirit realm as all the angels and demons are. Okay, so they're restricted. This should give comfort to those who feel overwhelmed by attacks that they blame on Satan. Because I got news for you. Satan's not interested in us. He's in Washington or Russia or somewhere else. While we would surely agree that Satan works today through a vast army of demons who work to do his evil will, he himself is no more omnipresent than me or you. Okay, and that's probably a thing that a lot of immature Christians would think. That Satan can be everywhere, but he's just not that.
He's fast, though.
He's fast. Now, I think he may travel at the speed of thought, like Jesus did, here and there. I don't know how angels travel, but I sense it's quick. Yes, so you're correct. But he's not here and there at the same time. So the Greek word for infinite signifies no bounds or limits. We covered that in God's infinitude. This means that God is not confined by any place or to any place. He's infinite. So he's present in all places at once. His center is everywhere. Think about that. Augustine said, "In no place is God's being either confined or excluded. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you." So if space is defined by boundaries, he exceeds it by infinity. With this in mind, it stands to reason that God's essence isn't limited to this earth or to the heavens above. So his essence is everywhere. He's in the heavens, he's in the earth, and on the earth, and he's in the seas. He's in all places at once. So this is what it means to be omnipresent. God, who bounds everything else, is himself without bounds. Puritan Thomas Mason said, "His center is everywhere, his circumference nowhere." You like that?
Yeah.
Let him mess with your head. He sets the bounds of the sea and of the stars and of the angels. He who can span the heavens and weigh the earth in the scales of his hands has to be infinite in his knowledge. He's omniscient. Infinite in his power. He's omnipotent. We'll cover that one next week or next time I teach, maybe a couple of weeks. And as we'll see today, infinite in his presence, omnipresent. So we're going to look at five aspects of God's omnipresence. So the first one is that God is personally present everywhere. So God's not a fairy tale. He's not something man conjured up. He's a real person, who is present everywhere. It's wrong for us to try to assign space or awareness to God. You guys have seen the game, Where's Waldo? You can find the little guy in the picture. But you can't do that with God, because anywhere you point is the correct answer, because He's everywhere. So you can't assign awareness to God because He is everywhere. Space is a mode of existence pertaining to the finite beings. We all have our space, our position. There's no place to put an infinite God, which means that immensity pertains to God and Him alone. So God is immense everywhere, as far as we can see and further than we can imagine. So in Himself, He's everywhere with His entire being. So to some degree, it's enough to frustrate our minds with His attribute of omnipresence, because it goes beyond our understanding. We really can't understand everywhere. God's being is so far beyond us that it's almost inconceivable for us to even imagine that. Listen to the words David uses in our key verse. He says, "Your spirit, your presence, you are there. Darkness is not too dark for you." So David knows He's there, but he can't really pinpoint it. From our perspective, even if we think of the extreme opposites of heaven and hell, dark and light, God is everywhere. That's a true statement, but He's even bigger than that. The way we should look at it is from God's perspective. From our perspective, God's everywhere. But from His perspective, everywhere is in the presence of God. So, that makes everywhere a whole lot smaller and God a whole lot bigger. So when you think of it from that aspect, once again, it really messes with your head. This is just something we have a really problem grasping. He is infinite in presence. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him?" says the Lord. "Do I not feel heaven and earth?" says the Lord. The Bible tells us that all things have their being in Him, but He's distinct from all things. He fills the universe, but He's not mingled with it. He guides and sustains all things, but His person is above all things. He is independent from all creation. That's another reason why we have a problem with this, because all we know is what we can see and touch and feel and conjure up. But whatever that is, God is way beyond all that. So now for the believer, God actually takes up residence through the Holy Spirit in each one of us for all time. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So God is not only personally present everywhere, the omnipresent, infinite God is not only present everywhere, He is present where? In you. Man. Okay, so number two, another aspect. God is influentially present everywhere. So no matter where we are, we're led and sustained by God, the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Remember, all is all in the Bible. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Upholding all things by the word of His power." So He's everywhere present, controlling everything. Psalm 139:10 says, "Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So all goodness originates with Him, and He can restrain and overrule any evil. So for the believer, this is the most reassuring for us to know this. No matter where we go, God knows where we are, and He watches over us. And for the unbeliever, however, this is one of the most frustrating, angering ideas possible, for basically the same reason, because there's nothing they do is hidden from the Lord. So God is always with us, and His influence is everywhere, whether we know it or we acknowledge it or not. This is good for us. And lost people, yeah, as you can see now in the media, they lose their minds. Okay, so number three, God is intelligently present everywhere. Those things done in secret are not secret to God. He observes not only a person's outward actions, but more importantly, He evaluates the inner attitudes of the person's heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths." So God is everywhere, and He's constantly inspecting, looking intelligently, sees everything. So David expresses his assurance that whatever he may be, whatever his circumstances may be, he will always be known to God. In Psalms 139:11, David says, "If I say, let the darkness hide me and let the light around me turn into night, even the darkness is not too dark for you." So with one look, God can see and know everything. So He's not waiting on anything to happen. And He's not waiting to get somewhere to find out if something's happening, because He's there already. So He's omniscient and omnipresent. So He sees the highest places. He sees the lowest places. He sees the brightest places, the darkest places, all the same. His eyes are everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So there again, He's intelligently present. He sees the evil. He sees the good all at once. God can intelligently act anywhere because He is everywhere. So another aspect, number four, is that God is perceived present everywhere. Okay? So this isn't a mere opinion by David. It's not a doctrinal creed. It's a fact. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Psalm 139:7. So we see that David, as well as every other man, could feel the presence of God everywhere. He instinctively knew it, and just like we do, everyone knows there's a God. And wherever we are on earth, the man, whoever is there, the woman, whoever's there, knows there's a God. Absolutely not. They're just rejecting the truth that they're, it's within them. Absolutely. God put eternity in every man's heart, and we know there's something beyond. And the creation alone says there's a creator. So they reject all that. They reject God. So in every step and in every circumstance, we can feel and know the presence of God. He is larger than space, and He is outside of time. So our perception of the omnipresence of God should restrain us from evil, because there's no dark enough to hide an evil deed from God, or anything else for that matter. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of Him who we have to give account." Man, what a verse. Hebrews 4:13. So there's no distance too great that He can't see what we do. He is perfectly holy, and He sees everything that's unholy. So our perception of the omnipresence of God should humble us by causing us to realize how small we really are to Him. So when placed alongside Him, we're but a vapor. Psalm 144, 3 and 4 says, "Lord, what is man that You take notice of him? Or the son of man that You think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a shadow that passes away." So His ever-present greatness ought to bring us to humbly reverence Him.
Reading from New Living?
It depends. I usually pick...
What are you reading from here?
It could be Amplified.
Oh, okay.
I usually try to get the verse that says the best of what I'm trying to get across. So it's probably Amplified. I use Amplified a lot. But it
I'm
could be...
I'm comparing them because I pretty much stay with New King James.
Yeah, it could be King
when
James.
I hear the New Living, I agree with it. But I'm notice the differences and see how they're working it.
Right.
Just to make sure, is this one I might want to look into and get for myself?
Well, once again, get the Blue Letter Bible app on your phone. And you can pop these verses up, and you get all kind of versions, and you can do it very quickly while you're sitting here reading. You can pop up AMP and think, ooh, yeah, that makes sense. Or that, let's try New Living. Oh, that's even better. So I tried about 5 or 6 versions and just to see which one. Now, sometimes you use King James because everybody knows that verse in King James, and to use something else is crazy. So, like, once again, if y'all don't have the Blue Letter Bible app, you should get it. It's free, and it's awesome. So, our perception, let's keep going here. So, our perception of the omnipresence of God should restrain us. It should humble us. And the next one, our perception of the omnipresence of God should comfort and strengthen us. So, in our most severe trial, in our most painful loneliness, in our most difficult duty, God is always with us. In fact, if we have the false notion that somehow we've done something wrong and God has left us, is that possible? Can't. So a lot of these attributes, which is why I like them, fixes a lot of our crazy theology. Anything that we're...
Wild stuff out
there. Yeah, and so if it doesn't line up with who God is, then you need to chunk it. Figure out who God is and line it up with Him, because it's off. So, and the way we think and pray. So you can't say, well, God's left me, been sinned too much. You say, well, that can't be. God doesn't love me anymore. Can't do that. There's so many things that we think just is so false that just knowing the attributes of God will line it all straight up.
Sometimes you mention prayer, your prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people say, you shouldn't pray for this or that. God's already given it to you. And I don't know about that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's wrong to pray to God to gain more faith, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
What the Bible tells you, have faith. And somebody was debating me on that one time.
Well, isn't there a verse that says, increase my faith?
Yeah, I mean, look at the Bible as a whole. Yeah. I do want to be careful. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to waste my prayer time.
Absolutely.
Praying for things I already have, or praying for
absolutely
something that I know God's not going to change. Yeah. So I want to be more wise in my prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing that He knows everything, I guess that can help even there.
Absolutely. And it, once you get to know some of these, it kind of messes with your prayer life, because the things you've been praying for, you think, that's dumb. Why am I praying for that?
Yeah, I'm sorry if I'm stepping out of line.
No, you're fine.
I don't
want
to do like Brother Hobbs and wait till the tail end.
Yeah, that's okay. I don't mind. So our perception of omnipresence should comfort and strengthen us, because God is always with us. He goes with His people into the furnace of affliction, the heat of battle, and the valley of despair. So Isaiah 43:2, another good verse here, says this, when you go through the sea, I am with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not harm you. He's there. When we're shunned by our friends, and forsaken by our family, and attacked by our foes, friends, family, and foes, His presence is never withdrawn. Okay, where's He going to go? Where can an infinite God go? He can't go anywhere because there's no more room. He's everywhere.
He's already there, so He can't take it.
Absolutely. Doesn't that straighten things out?
Ooh.
Yeah. So, His presence is never withdrawn. And if we're called to a difficult task, He assures us that He'll go with us. God's will never takes us where His grace hasn't paved the way. So the success of the great servants of the past and the present is the realization of the fact that God is with them continually. So, next, our perception of the omnipresence of God should make our walk holy. So a walk in the Bible is often a metaphor for daily living. So the Christian life is a journey, and we're to walk it. All right? God always assumes that we're going. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So His omnipresence assures us that He is right there to inspire us, to aid us, to bless us. Once again, the Holy Spirit is where? In us. All right? So His continual presence should inspire our reverence and strengthen our faith. So God's presence by the Holy Spirit in our everyday life should make us more like who? Christ. That's right. So these are all perceptions of basically us as saved people. Now, the other end of this spectrum is the perception of the omnipresence of God should bother the lost. Okay, the first thought of a sinner is, how can I escape or hide from God? The same continual infinite presence that soothes, comforts, encourages, and strengthens the soul of the Christian, this same continual infinite presence interrupts and disturbs and convicts and vexes the soul of a sinner. This is why they're so angry and just, ugh. Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Did y'all get that verse? Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Man, this is so present, relevant. Today, revealed. This is what's wrong with all these crazy people right here. It's everywhere.
Underlying hardening of the heart.
Absolutely.
If you're not careful, you can be a Christian, fall prey to some of that.
That's what I'm saying. So these attributes keep you lined up straight, so you can't be wandering off the path. This is the perception of the omnipresence of God should bother the lost. And it does. God's undeniable presence is felt by everyone. So the difference is that the Christian has the Holy Spirit to draw him into God's sweet omnipresence, and the unbeliever rejects the omnipresent God. That's sad. That's where we are. So far we've covered four aspects of God's omnipresence. One, God is personally present everywhere in His person. God is influentially present everywhere. In other words, wherever He is, He influences things. God is intelligently present everywhere. He's not doing this willy-nilly. He sees everything at once. So everything He does is perfect with His knowledge. And God is perceived present everywhere. That's by us, by man. We perceive this presence. And the last aspect is that, number five, God is indivisibly present everywhere. Okay, so God's omnipresent. Omnipresence is not the presence of part of God, but it's all of God in every place at once. So you don't get a little God over here and some of God over here. And in mathematics, the whole is equal to the sum of all its parts, but God doesn't multiply or divide Himself or spread Himself thin over everywhere like that. Okay, His essential presence everywhere is not by multiplication, for the simple reason that the infinite God cannot multiply Himself. Where's He going to go? Infinity is already taken up. You don't have infinity plus a little extra. So He can multiply Himself and double Himself. This can't happen. Or make Himself greater than He already is. So He's already got infinity. You can't make infinity bigger. I mean, this is hard for us to get our minds around. So if God created a universe a million times larger than the one we have, His omnipresence would still fill it completely, and not by stretching Himself more, but by the infiniteness of His being. So God's not going to, He's there already. No matter what He does with everywhere, remember I said everywhere is in His presence? So no matter how big He makes everywhere, He's still way past that. Okay? Lewis Sperry Schaeffer advanced the following argument for omnipresence. He said, in essence, that God's perfection demands it. Now, if we could conceive of even a tiny proportion of the universe where God wasn't there, not present there, then we could conceive of a being who might be there who is greater than God. So Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Okay? So He can't be divided, can't be made smaller, bigger. A little bit here, a little bit there. He doesn't do that. God is undivided in His presence. That's huge. Okay, so let's kind of conclude here and sum up some of this. Omnipresence is an attribute of God which describes His presence as being in every place at the same time. It's pretty easy. It's done. Even before the foundation of the world, it was all seen. So as a result, there's nowhere in the universe that lies outside of God's knowledge and power. God can be scoffed at and mocked and blasphemed and disbelieved, but ultimately, He's unavoidable. Every person must prepare to meet Jesus as Savior or Jesus as Judge. A man may be able to hide God from himself, but he's not going to hide himself from God. It's useless to search for a place to hide from the presence of God, and it's very unwise to even try. Just ask Jonah. Or Adam and Eve, for that matter. God's reach extends to every nook and cranny of the universe, and there is, as David wrote, no place to flee from His presence. So God's omnipresence means that He is everywhere in the known and unknown universe. And beyond, whatever we don't know, He's way past all that. So today's lesson on omnipresence, is the hardest of the three omnis, the omni attributes, for us to grasp because we're limited. We can only be in one place at a time, but God is everywhere at the same time. Our problem is that we have nothing to compare it to. So God is all powerful, right? And we can slightly get a grasp of that because we have strength and we have power. So we can kind of understand that. God is all knowing, right? And we can kind of get a grasp of that because we have wisdom and we have understanding. So we can kind of see that God would know something. But as humans, we have no sense of what it is to be present everywhere. We can't even be two places at the same time, much less everywhere. We have nothing to grasp, to hang on to make this kind of relevant to us. That's what makes this one so hard for us. It makes it very mysterious. Tony Evans said that these three omni attributes work in tandem. God knows what He needs to do, omniscience. God has the power to do it, omnipotence. And God is always wherever He needs to be to do whatever needs to be done, omnipresence. That's good. That's very good. So practically speaking, getting down to some brass tacks here, guys. Practically speaking, what we believe about God affects our life. So how should we understand God's omnipresence and how is it going to affect our life if we do understand that? First, it should be an incentive for holy living. Okay, Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature can hide from God. Everything is uncovered and exposed for Him to see. Therefore, He sees unholy living, doesn't He?" Job 34:22 says, "There is no darkness or deep shadow where evildoers can hide." That's a good one. Job 34:22. Jeremiah 32:19 says, "You see everything." This is a great verse. "You see everything the descendants of Adam do." That's us. Jeremiah 32:19. "You see everything the descendants of Adam do. You reward them for the way they live and for what they do." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So God is not only holy, He is everywhere holy, infinitely holy. And this should make us want to live holy, holy living. All right. It should be an incentive for sharing the gospel. God's omnipresence should make us want to share the gospel. John 17:24 says, "God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." They're there. And like I said, every man knows there's a God. He feels that in him. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three come together in My name, there I am with them." So spread the word of God, because God is everywhere wooing man. Okay? It's happening everywhere. So that should make us, because it is, He's everywhere and He's everywhere wooing or drawing men, we should want to spread the gospel. So in the third one, it should be an incentive for worship. So surely praise and honor belong to the one and only true God who said in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I am God, there's none like me. From the beginning I revealed the end. From long ago I told you things that I had not yet happened, saying, my plan will stand and I'll do everything I intended to do. So for us, we shouldn't try to reduce God to a manageable size and shape that fits us. You know, we put God in our little God box, our God shape. There's no box for God, so just stop doing that, okay? Get these attributes right, and your box is going to explode. It's gone. You have an infinite box with no bounds or boundaries. We need to stop doing that. You must raise your thoughts, guys. And really, that's one of the main motives of learning these attributes is to raise your spiritual thinking, okay?
As you're going through this lesson, I'm applying that. I'm going, when I get in trouble, we let the saint will tempt you this way. Thoughts of your everyday, things you're doing at work, with the family,
sure.
What's going on in the neighborhood and yard. And a lot of this stuff is mundane things, but you get it too much cluttered in our mind where we're not continually. I think it's something I have to force myself to do and practice to do. It doesn't come naturally.
No, you become self-focused.
It doesn't come naturally.
Yeah. No.
And every time I can trace back to how did I get myself spiritually, how did I commit this sin? I got my mind off God, who God really is, for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And it may sound crazy to some people. I don't know. It don't sound that crazy to me. But, well, so you're going to constantly, your whole waking hours, you're going to be thinking on God? Nothing. No.
Absolutely.
No.
If you can.
You have more than one thought in your head.
Yeah.
I just want His presence to be so strong in my life.
Yes.
Walking so close with Him. That's not going to be a difficult thing to do.
What is it Chris says?
The more we get in our flesh, mm-hmm. the more difficult that is to do.
Choose to walk in the Spirit until you walk in the Spirit without choosing. It just becomes, like you said, it's our walk. Okay? So, I want you to raise your thoughts, raise your thought life, and attempt to comprehend the incomprehensible one. You can't do it, but still strive to do it. Okay? Get as much as you can get. Get as close as you can get. So these lofty thoughts will raise your hearts and your souls to worship and adore God. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if you truly understand that God is nearer to you than you are to yourself, He's in you, right? This omnipresent God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. Then His omnipresence would surely, and it does, hopefully make a radical difference in our worship and in our daily life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. This is so good. And I thought about this today as I was driving back and forth to work. Nature is too thin a screen. The glory of the omnipresent God bursts through everywhere. Think about that. So my goal for you guys is that the glory of God will burst through you to everyone around you. His omnipresence is in you. Why shouldn't it burst through? Why shouldn't people see that? They should see that. They should see Christ in you. So God is gloriously worthy everywhere, because He alone is omnipresent. Okay, so questions. Anybody got any questions about God's omnipresence?
There's a really old, and this was the very beginning of John Wesley's ministry. He said, God does nothing but an answer to a prayer.
Wow.
So he's saying that God focuses on the big stuff, big decisions.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we make 15 or 20,000 decisions every single day. The question is, does God really care that I chose this shirt to wear this morning? And I think He does. I think He delights in our decision.
Mm-hmm.
So that quote of God does nothing but an answer to prayer,
mm-hmm.
I don't agree with. But I think we do get caught up in the fact that God is a big idea, big decision God, and not a small decision God. I don't want to picture God being present everywhere. I want Him sitting next to me having that conversation.
Put Him in.
So I don't want to necessarily think He's in all places all the time, because you know there's a bumper sticker out there that says, God loves you, but He loves me more.
All right, oh, that's good. Now, if you know the attribute of God, can he do that? Is that possible?
No,
it's not. No. Because he can't. That would make him not immutable, wouldn't it? He would have to change to love you more or less.
To view it that way.
Yeah.
You know, I did a lot of things for God. I said, I don't want him to bless me a little bit more because I'm better.
It's just nonsense, isn't it?
But yeah, we do like to picture that because of our human limits.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what don't put God in your box because he's too big for that. All right, that's good. Anybody else?
I want him sitting next to me, sharing a glass of sweet tea and just kind of hanging out and talking.
For so many years, I thought God, I didn't understand until I really got saved and started studying the Word that God is a spirit. He's invisible. And then I find out, but then he sits on the throne. And so I learned that Jesus Christ is, you said early in the lesson, mm-hmm. that God is a person. Well, he's that person in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
But that he's spirit blows my mind. Mm-hmm. You know, it does to this day. I mean, but for so many years, and I think a lot of people think that way, he's actually sitting on the throne, God the Father.
Yep.
Embodied.
Looking down and not being pleased with you
but
at all.
The only body form for God is Jesus Christ incarnate, right?
That's right.
Am I right?
Yes.
That?
Yeah, yeah. It's invisible God made visible.
And it makes it even more difficult for people to see it that way sometimes because in so much of the scripture it says the hand of God, God's eyes are roaming to and fro.
Yep.
And he uses those human analogies for us to understand precepts better, what he's teaching.
Sure, because we're stupid.
But at the same time, it can make somebody who doesn't know any better think that he actually is, you know.
Once again, these attributes fix all that.
Right.
Because what Lee said about God loves you, but he loves me more.
Yeah.
In Psalms 139, it talks about the omnipresence of God.
Yeah.
Verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God?
Yes.
How vast is the sum of them?
Yes.
He considers God's thoughts towards you.
Yeah. And that's
where you can say,
absolutely.
God loves you, but he loves me more.
Yeah. That's just your perception, though. God loves everyone exactly the same.
Even the sinner.
Even the sinner. Absolutely.
His blood could have covered everybody.
I'm a special.
Yeah.
I'm at the right hand.
Yeah. God loves you, but I'm his favorite. That's what Pastor Chris says.
If we were all in the same, we'd all have this idea that God's thoughts towards us are better than everyone else, but everyone else is better off too.
Yeah.
Well,
the beauty of that is that the Holy Spirit in us reveals this to me, reveals all this to me, and it's all true for me, 100%. It's all true for you, 100%. It's all true for you, 100%, and you, and you. So everything that God has available for us, which is everything in Christ Jesus, is available to everybody. So there's no more or less, because we all have it all. Now, our perception of, you know, our earthly way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. Remember, we need to think eternally about spiritual things, not in time. You know, we need to move on past that. Knowing God's attributes helps us with a new mental framework. We have new hooks to hang things on. When we read the Bible, we have God's omnipresence, God's immutability, God's love, God's omnipotence, God's sovereignty. We have these hooks to hang things on. God is just. And none of these conflict, and all of these are harmoniously locked together. So you can't say that God's justice and God's love don't go together, because they do perfectly. The human world, they conflict. For God, no conflict at all.
Here's something too. God cannot look upon sin. God certainly can't sin. It says he can't even look upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And just like in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. But then when he went to the cross, for that moment that he took on our sin, it says God turned his back on
3 hours.
He forsake him. He forsook him. So anyway, that doesn't mean God isn't omnipresent.
Nope.
That he's not looking upon that sin doesn't mean that he ain't present around where sin is.
Yep. Some of these real... Just like God chooses not to remember our sins, I choose to remember your sins no more. Doesn't mean that he doesn't know them, because he knows everything. But he chooses not to remember them anymore. So that's his choice. Now, I can't explain that.
He knows everything.
Yes.
He's forgetting them in the fact that the biggest meaning I get out of it is he's forgetting them in the fact that they're no longer going to be held to our.
Well, another thing,
they're forgotten.
Yes.
But did he really, truly forget them?
No. But that's the only way. I don't know how this works in his mind.
I don't either.
But the only way he can get the point across to us, kind of like using the hand analogy, is to use a human analogy, which always falls short of God. But it's all we have. He has the words of man to talk to man's little brain. He has to dumb it way down so that we can get it. Yeah, absolutely. But the more you read the Word, the more you read the Bible, the more you'll draw from it. You'll read as you go along here, maybe even some of these attributes will pull things out as you're reading along. Ooh, I went to Sunday school this morning and 1 Peter 1 verse 4, I believe, lists like three attributes of God right there. Boom, boom, boom. And I'm thinking, you could have just read right past that and not really realize that God is unchangeable or that God is perfect. Or that God is eternal. You'd have missed all that because it didn't say those words, but the verbiage meant those things. And you could pull that out of that one verse. And this will make the Bible mean more to you. So there's a lot in there, and the more you read it, the less you realize you know. Well, he's patient forever. You go to everyone who goes to hell will go unsaved. But they will not go unloved. So God is, and He's paved the way. I believe He's paved the way for every man. He says He died for all, paid for all the sins of the world. And His desire is for all to be saved. There's a lot of alls in the Bible you have to go through that apply to everyone. But
I'm real concerned about what He's saying.
But He gave man free will to choose that. And like I said, you either choose the free gift or you reject the free gift. And if you reject the free gift long enough, you become, I think you harden your heart so far, and you've probably talked to, I have some relatives like this who just, you start talking about religion, you're turned off immediately. They don't want to hear it. We get to that point, and if we can't talk to them, then the Holy Spirit's not talking to them either.
I guess we're talking about the characters of God, but there's a portion of God's character. Although He loves everybody and doesn't want to go to hell,
mm-hmm.
the fact that they condemn themselves, so there's it's not unlimited. When you say they go to heaven and to hell,
unloved. Mm-hmm.
They're loved.
Yes.
But what would you call that part of God?
Well, that's his justice. I mean, because it would be unjust of God to say, okay, He saved, Christ is in Him, but now I'm going to let these other guys in. I'm going to let the goats in with the sheep. That's not the way God works. And it's done lovingly. Like I said, everyone that goes to hell will go loved. It pains God, but God has paved the way. Whenever there's judgment seat, no one can say, hey, whoa, 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 it's not fair. You did this for Him, but you didn't do it for me. God said, no, I paid it all. It was all available. I wooed you. There's no excuse. There'd be no excuse.
People in hell will be saying, hey, it's not my fault. You didn't reveal this to me.
He takes that out of the equation.
How much must it break God's heart to know, because He knows everything. He knows the multitudes of people are going to be in hell.
Yeah, especially to know that He's paid for everything. Yeah, and paved the way. And they reject it. But
right.
It really is.
Describe the unpardonable mm-hmm. sin just as we talked about
yeah.
here. You spend a whole lifetime in rejection of it. I think as long as a person's drawing a breath, he could be saved.
Absolutely.
But it could be more difficult for him.
Absolutely.
On account of the hardening, like you're saying.
Like that verse I read early in Ephesians. Yeah. But when people say this to me, I say, look, man doesn't have free will. I say, well, God gave the angels free will. Because a third of them chose not to stay there. I mean, they were in the presence of God, and they rejected it. So if they can do it, man can surely do it.
I heard a sermon this last week on a kind of similar thing that he said, after I get through worshiping at Jesus' feet, he said, I'm going to yell out for Michael. said, I'm going to tell Michael to take me to the spot. And Michael's going to say, what spot is that? He said, I want to stand where Lucifer, God, was praising God 24/7. Because I'm going to laugh at the devil because I didn't tell him I'm going to take his place.
That's hilarious. Yeah.
I like to round off
of that. Good way of putting it.
Yeah. All right. Anybody got anything else? All right. So I don't know. Sometime in September, I got one more lesson, and we're going to do omnipotent, God's power. And so I got the three omnis in. I was kind of waiting for a time when I'd have three close together to do the three omnis. So omnipotent will be next.